I thought it would be appropriate in these last few Sundays where I have opportunity to preach to you to choose some texts that have to do with the mission of the church in all the world. So I decided to choose tonight the Macedonian call text found in Acts chapter 16, a very significant passage for missions, particularly in regard to the question, where should we go? And to all the world, but where? So let's read that, Acts chapter 16. We'll read the whole chapter and see how the gospel moved from Asia to Europe. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and this is Paul and Silas now, on the second missionary journey. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia, and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. Let's consider as our text tonight verses 6 through 10. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the important ways our Lord Jesus Christ directs the preaching of the gospel from one place to another place in the new dispensation is what is recorded in our text. That's the main idea of our text. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." This Macedonian call, however, is not the only way that the gospel advances into all the world. It is not the only factor either that the church must take into consideration when deciding where to preach the gospel. Let us remember the context. Going back a bit to last week's sermon, in the Great Commission, there we have the chief and all-directing factor in regard to where the gospel must be preached. Jesus said to his apostles, "Go ye therefore into all the world and teach all nations and preach the gospel to every creature." That is the overarching factor that determines where the gospel must be preached. What took place immediately after Jesus' ascension is this, that the disciples preached the gospel in Jerusalem for many days. That's what we find recorded in the first part of the book of Acts. We might say that this factor was taken into consideration where they were presently. Begin by preaching the gospel where you are. They were in Jerusalem, so they preached in Jerusalem. And Christ, in fact, told them they would begin in Jerusalem and go out from there. But then, as many days passed, suddenly, persecution broke out in Jerusalem, and many believers were forced to flee. We find that recorded, for example, first of all, in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but many others were scattered through Judea and Samaria. And then verse 4, Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And then further, we read in chapter 11, verses 19 through 21, speaking of the same persecution. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, and turned unto the Lord. First factor, preach the gospel where you are, in Jerusalem. Second factor, persecution causes the saints to scatter all over the place, fleeing from that persecution, and they preach the gospel wherever they go. In the third place, we read a little bit later on, in chapter 13, that from Antioch, the Holy Spirit sent Paul and Barnabas. Acts 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away, and they went off on the first missionary journey. But we don't read that the Spirit told them where to go. Simply that the Spirit called them and the church sent them, but then how did they know where to go? It seems that they simply exercised good common sense, or we might say, good sanctified judgment. Barnabas was from Cyprus, so they first went to Cyprus. They went to the big cities of Cyprus. They went to the public places. They went to the synagogues. And then they went north, to Antioch and Pisidia and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. They went to the cities and they went to the public places and they went to the synagogues. And they preached to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. First, preach where you are. Second, preach wherever you are fleeing from persecution. Third, exercise good sanctified judgment and preach in cities and public places. Then we read still further on that Paul and Silas set out on the second missionary journey. That was recorded in chapter 15 and now in chapter 16 and 17. And what they did was first they revisited the churches established on the first journey. They went back to Derbe and Lystra, Iconium and Antioch. So that's something noteworthy. They revisited, confirmed, and established those saints. But then it was their desire to press forward, to continue westward and to advance the preaching of the gospel. In all of this, we never read of any Macedonian call. We don't read of a man of Cyprus calling them to Cyprus, or a man of Antioch and Pisidia calling them there. Finally, in the second missionary journey, in the middle of it, we read of a Macedonian call. And so it is clear that this, although a very important way the Lord directs the preaching of the gospel into all the world, is not the only way and not the only factor to consider. But it is a very important one. And so we're going to consider that text tonight and see that this is a very important way the Lord directs the preaching of the gospel in the new dispensation from one place to another. The Macedonian call. Let's notice first a divine directive. Secondly, sovereign prevention. Thirdly, an immediate obedience. The Macedonian call was a divine directive to Paul, given to him in a vision at night in Troas. Now let's first take a moment to understand what a vision is. The word for vision in the Greek language simply means that which is seen, something that is seen. But of course, we see things all of the time. But a vision was something special, something unusual, an extraordinary sight. A vision was a special revelation from God, revealing to a person a certain truth that had not been hitherto known, or a certain calling which was very specific. A vision was not a hallucination or an illusion which existed only in the mind of the Apostle Paul. But the vision that he saw was an objective reality. It was real outside of Paul's mind. It was real in front of his eyes. It was something that he saw out in front of him with his eyes. A vision is different from a dream in Scripture because it takes place while someone is awake. A dream is similar to a vision but takes place in the mind, only in the mind, and while one is sleeping. A vision is an objective reality that someone sees during the day. It's also called a trance in Scripture. For example, the Apostle Peter saw a very important vision, also very important in regard to missions. It's recorded in Acts chapter 10. Peter had been also traveling around doing mission work, and he had come to Joppa, a city along on the ocean. And he was staying with a man named Simon. He was a tanner. And Peter went up on the rooftop, which was flat, and he went up there at noon, right in the middle of the day when the sun was shining at its highest, in order to pray. And while Peter was on the rooftop praying, he saw a vision. He was in a trance. He saw an objective reality in front of his eyes, and what it was a sheet coming down from heaven, full of unclean animals. And part of that vision was that Peter heard a voice from heaven. Peter! Rise, kill, and eat. And Peter said to that voice, which was the voice of the Lord, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And the Lord said to him, Peter, don't call common what I have cleansed. And this happened three times. It was a vision that Peter saw in the middle of the day in which God revealed to Peter the mystery, the truth, that now in the new dispensation, the gospel goes to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. It goes to all nations, and Peter must no longer view the Gentiles as unclean, but he must go to Cornelius and bring the gospel to him. Peter received a vision during the day, but the vision of Paul recorded in our text he received at night. Paul had come to Troas, a city along the Aegean Sea. And it was there at night in Troas, perhaps before Paul went to sleep that night, or perhaps he had been sleeping and he awoke, that Paul saw this vision. How did Paul know that the vision was from God? How did Paul know that this vision was not some trickery, some of the wiles of the devil trying to deceive the apostle? Because the devil can appear as an angel of light. The apostle knew because what was revealed to him in the vision was in perfect harmony with the gospel of Christ, in perfect harmony with the will of Christ that the apostle had heard directly from the mouth of Christ when Christ called him and taught him in the deserts of Arabia. There was nothing about the content of this vision that was not in harmony with or contrary to the truth that Paul knew from the Scriptures and from Christ himself. But does God still give visions today? After all, we read in Acts 2, verse 17, Peter quoting Joel the prophet, Acts 2, verse 17, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. This will take place in the last days. That is true. But that prophecy was fulfilled in those days. Those were the last days. Those days of the early church. That is when that prophecy was fulfilled. When the visions were given to men, such as to Peter and such as to Paul. The visions recorded in the Scriptures. We maintain that God no longer gives visions today as a special revelation, but we have the Scriptures. We have the completed Scriptures, and the Scriptures are sufficient to us. The Scriptures give us all that we need to know about faith and life, about the truth and about our calling in the midst of the world, and we need to be content with the Scriptures. We don't need anything else besides the Scriptures. But someone might say, what about dreams? Does God speak to us in dreams? If we receive dreams that are unusual, may we view those dreams as being from God and a special revelation from God? And rather than simply saying no to that question, let me ask a few questions. First of all, If one receives such an unusual dream, in which there's a person standing perhaps in that dream and speaking to you in that dream, you should ask the question, what that person says and what that person directs you to do, is that forbidden in the Scriptures? For example, has somebody heard in a dream and been directed in a dream, even though this person is a woman, to go and become a preacher of the gospel? Even though the Scriptures say that women are not called to be preachers of the gospel and are to be silent in the church, does one receive such a dream? Then one must understand that that dream is not the voice of the Lord at all, but that dream is the voice of the devil, or that dream is the voice of one's own sinful flesh. Such a dream that goes contrary to the Scriptures is not from God, is not an expression of the will of God for your life. But what about a dream that perhaps commands us to do something that the Scripture also commands us to do? What if there's a man or a person in our dream that is directing us to go and do something that the Scriptures also direct us to do? Is that from the Lord? Well, of course it is. Because the Lord in His sovereignty, in His providence, governs all things, also governs the dreams that we experience, the things that occur in the night, the subconscious thoughts that arise into our consciousness in our dreams. The Lord is sovereign over those dreams as well. And that dream is then simply in harmony with what God has revealed in the Scriptures and isn't anything really that special or different, but simply in a reiteration to us, probably the voice of our conscience speaking to us. If, for example, a man has been neglectful as a husband to his wife and he sees in his dream a man saying to him, "Go and love your wife," then he ought to view that as a word from the Lord, a word of his conscience speaking to him, of course. But what about things that are neither forbidden nor commanded in Scripture? What if we see someone directing us to go and do this or go and do that, which is simply indifferent, neither good or evil? Then we must maintain, beloved, that we ought to forget that dream. We ought to discard and disregard that dream. It's just a dream. We ought not to view dreams such as that as a special revelation from God. God has closed His revelation in the Scriptures. He's given to us His Word. And the way we know the will of the Lord for our lives is by looking to the Scriptures, reading the Scriptures, immersing ourselves in the Scriptures, and praying. Praying without ceasing. Lord, show me Thy will. Make known to me Thy will for my life. But we ought not to expect or look for dreams or visions. This was a special thing that God did in the early church. And the vision given to Paul in our text is one example. This vision was indeed a special revelation that directed Paul to go to Macedonia. Let's look at what Paul saw in that vision. He saw, first of all, he saw a man standing there. A man. And that was a man from Macedonia. How did Paul know that? Maybe the man was dressed in the clothing of Macedonia. Maybe he had the appearance of the Macedonian race. We don't know. But Paul certainly knew he was from Macedonia because he said, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And therefore Paul knew this was a man from Macedonia. Now Macedonia was a nation. Actually, at this time it was a province of the Roman Empire. It was a nation that had been conquered by the Romans. But formerly Macedonia had been a very powerful nation. It was located just north of Greece. It was located to the west of Asia Minor, where Paul was currently located, on the other side of the Aegean Sea. And it was located east of Italy, on the other side of the Adriatic Sea. Right there, as it were, in the middle of the Mediterranean world, was Macedonia. Macedonia was formerly the world power. Alexander the Great was a Macedonian. His father Philip was a Macedonian. Alexander the Great is the one who conquered Greece and conquered all of that part of the world and established the Greek Empire only a few hundred years earlier. And Philip, his father, is the one after whom the city Philippi was named, the first city into which the missionaries would go. Alexander the Great, as you probably know, established Greek as the language of the empire. And therefore, Paul could understand that man in his dream, in his vision. He could understand that man speaking. And he knew that when he went to Macedonia, he could speak to them. They could understand him, and he could understand them. This was one of God's providential works to establish the Greek language. And we notice that today, too, God in his providence has established the English language through the power of Great Britain and through the power of America. This language has been spread around the world so that now I can go to the Philippines and speak and they will understand in English. I will understand them and they will understand me. I'm going to learn the language of that nation. There are many good reasons to do that. But English is also understood. And in God's providence, this enables mission work as it did in the days of Paul. The man was from Macedonia. And that man had something to say to Paul. That man had an urgent request for Paul. And that urgent request was nothing less than a divine directive. A directive from God himself. And an urgent directive because the man is standing in the vision. He's not sitting down, but he's standing. And standing before Paul, he issues to Paul this urgent request. You can almost see the man standing there, beckoning to Paul, urging Paul. This is an urgent request. The man prayed him, the text says, or better, exhorted him, came alongside of him, and urged him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." The urgent request was, "Help us." That request indicates that there was a need. The Macedonians had a need, an urgent and great need. What was that need? The need was that they were lost in darkness. The Macedonian people, like all the other peoples of the world, were thoroughly and utterly heathen, worshiping all of the gods that man's imagination had created. Strangers from the truth, children of wrath, plunging quickly toward everlasting destruction in hell. They were totally depraved, just as we are by nature. Totally depraved. They were unable to save themselves. They needed help. They had a great and urgent need for salvation. They could not come to faith in Christ. They could not. All they had was God's general revelation in the creation itself. But as Paul describes in Romans chapter 1, they did not use that general revelation rightly. Romans 1 verse 18, he says about the heathen in other nations that they hold the truth in unrighteousness. He says that in regard to the things revealed in the creation, they have no excuse before God, but in regard to those things, they knew God, but they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. In verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. There was an urgent need over there in Macedonia. They were utterly lost in heathendom, utterly lost in darkness and sin and unbelief, plummeting toward the everlasting destruction of hell because having the general revelation of God, they were without excuse before the judge of heaven and earth. They had a great need. And therefore, he says, "Help us." Help us how? Help us by coming and preaching the gospel to us. Preach to us the gospel of Christ, because Christ alone can help us. Preach Christ crucified. Tell us about Jesus of Nazareth. Tell us about this man who is also the Son of God, the eternal and infinite God come into our flesh. Tell us about Jesus Christ, who is the manifestation of the love of God for the world, who is very man and very God, who has come, who has suffered and died on the cross, who has shed his blood on the cross as the one and only sacrifice and the only way to the Father, the only way of salvation, the only way of eternal life and glory in heaven. Tell us, preach to us the gospel. And since they were in heathendom, they also needed the full gospel. They needed the full counsel and truth of God. They needed to know about the true God who created the heavens and the earth. That there's only one true God, and all these other gods are idols and vain. They needed to hear about his work of creation, his work of providence, his work in Israel throughout history, his promises, his covenant with David, the fulfillment of his promises in Christ. Come, preach the gospel to us and baptize. Baptize us in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, so that we too may be admonished and assured that our sins are washed away, that we too might have the comfort through the sign and seal of baptism, that we are the children of God, united to Christ. Preach to us, baptize us, and teach us to observe all things whatsoever Christ has taught you. Teach us everything in the Scriptures. Teach us all of the will of God. Teach us the Ten Commandments. Teach us the commandments that Christ clarified in the Gospels. Teach us to observe everything. Teach us by your word and teach us by your example. Come and help us. We do not have any missionaries here in Macedonia. There have not yet been any preachers here in Macedonia. We are still lost. We have never heard the gospel. Come and help us. That urgent request of the man in Paul's vision, help us, reveals that there were elect children of God in Macedonia. For this cry for help, this urgent request for the gospel and the teaching of the apostles of Christ cannot, does not, and never does arise in the hearts of the reprobate, but only in the hearts and to the lips of the elect. Oh, of course, it's true that this man was not probably a real man. Probably it was simply a man that was in the vision. Nevertheless, that man represented the elect children of God in Macedonia. And as he says, help us, not help me, he indicates too that there were many elect children of God in Macedonia. And therefore, it was a very urgent request that Paul go there and help and bring the gospel of salvation to God's children in Macedonia. Significant. This is significant for us today as well. The application of the text is not that we should be looking for visions. We've already stated that. But the application of the text is that we should be looking for requests. Urgent requests. Requests for help. And this is one of the ways that throughout the new dispensation, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the right hand of God in heaven, directs the preaching of the gospel. He brings requests through real and existing people in existing lands and nations. People send urgent requests to us who are the children of God, who have the gospel. He sends urgent requests to us who have the preaching of the gospel. Come over and help us. Now, we get many requests. We get requests through email. We get requests through letters. We get phone calls. We get direct contact. Many, many requests sometimes come to the church. And often they appear urgent. Are we to view each and every one as a Macedonian call? No, the Lord told us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And we know that there are people in the world who don't really desire the gospel, who aren't really asking for the preaching of the gospel. Perhaps they want money only. Perhaps they are charlatans. Perhaps they are con artists. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Some people simply want attention and reputation, which could be given to them by association with a denomination. Nevertheless, when requests come to us by email and letter and phone call and direct conversation, we ought to evaluate that very carefully. We ought to pray over that. We ought to decide before the Lord whether this is a Macedonian call to come over and help us. Some of them, perhaps many of them, are real and demonstrate a real and urgent need. The most immediate example for us is the call that I received from Dune to be the missionary in the Philippines. The call letter itself made mention of this text. The call letter that Dune Council sent to me a few weeks ago said this, quote, "On behalf of said congregation," referring to Dune, "we therefore extend to you the call and come to you with the urgent request, come over and help us, in order that we may fulfill the command of our Savior and Lord of the Church, go ye into all nations and teach, baptizing in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost," end quote. The need, the urgent need for a second missionary in the Philippines has been made clear to us, clear to me and clear to you, clear, I hope, to all of us in the Protestant Reformed churches. There's an urgent need, not just for one, but two, and perhaps more than two missionaries in the Philippines. So when the call came to me, I viewed it as a Macedonian call, an urgent request for help. Help is needed. We need a second missionary. The work must go forward. And the Lord put that upon my heart and made clear to me through His Spirit by placing upon me the burden and a conviction that this was a call from the Lord, a command from the Lord, a divine directive. Come over and help us. It was as though when I had that call and I was considering that call, beloved, a man from the Philippines was standing in front of me. There was no real man standing in front of me in a vision, but it was as though a man of the Philippines stood in front of me and said, "Come over to the Philippines and help us." That's me. But the text applies to you as well, to all of us. We all must be watching and must not miss when such a Macedonian call may come to us. Not that we will go and preach, but we may see a Macedonian call that we forward to the church, to the churches. Or, more practically, we may receive such Macedonian calls in our lives. There may be one of our neighbors in the workplace or in our neighborhood, wherever we are living our lives, who comes to us with the urgent request to help. And maybe he doesn't say it in those words, but it becomes clear that the person needs the gospel. We're called to be ready to give an answer to everyone concerning the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. Beloved, when you receive a Macedonian call, be ready to give that answer. Redeem the time. Take the opportunity. And speak. This is one of the ways, one of the very important ways that the Lord directs the gospel throughout the world. And remember that the Great Commission comes not just to me, not just to ministers, but it comes to the whole church. And this is one of the ways that the Lord directs us and shows us where and to whom we must bring that gospel. Let us also take note tonight about the way that the Lord led them to Macedonia. We've seen the positive part. Now there's also a negative part here. The Lord also hemmed them in on either side so that they were forced to go straight ahead. Remember, this is the second missionary journey. And after revisiting the four cities that they came to on the first missionary journey, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, in that order, it was their intention to press on and to advance westward. In Lystra, Paul and Silas picked up Timothy. Timothy was having an internship, it seems, with Paul and Silas, a missionary internship, and soon he would also become a mighty preacher of the gospel. And they were intending to go west from Antioch. They wanted to advance into the province of Asia. That was the province of made up of those cities that was along the western coast of Asia Minor. The cities like Ephesus and Colossae and Laodicea and Sardis and Thyatira. Many cities were clustered in there on that farthest western part of the Asia Minor peninsula. They were intending to go there, to go from Antioch south and west into those cities. But the text tells us that the Holy Spirit forbade them. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost. Now that word forbidden in the Greek can have two meanings. It can mean, first of all, to forbid, that is, to command someone not to do something, to use authority, to come to them with authority, and to tell them, to command them, to speak to them not to do something, but the same word can also mean to prevent. To use power, to use force, to stop someone from doing something. In the text, the word means both. It means to forbid and to prevent. The Holy Spirit forbade them and prevented them from going into Asia, from going to those cities at that time. How did the Spirit do that? We don't know. And it's always safe not to speculate when the Scriptures don't tell us how that was done. We don't know how the Holy Spirit told them this, how He made it known to them, but the text tells us that the Holy Spirit made known to them that they may not and that they must not go into Asia at that time to preach the word there. Not only, though, did He command them not to and make known to them that it was not God's will that they go there, but He also prevented it. How did He prevent it? Well, He prevented it by forbidding it. Because by forbidding it, the Holy Spirit placed it deep into the heart and soul and mind and will of Paul and Silas and Timothy. So deeply did the Spirit work inside of their hearts that He softly and sweetly, yet firmly and irresistibly bent their hearts and minds and wills so that although they wanted to go there, the Spirit changed their minds. The Spirit softly bent their wills and changed their desires. He forbade them, and in that way He prevented them. The Holy Spirit, as it were, placed a roadblock in their way. A giant obstacle was sitting there in the pathway that led to Asia, and Paul, Silas, and Timothy all saw it. They all recognized that massive roadblock, and they realized, we can't go that way. We simply can't. It's forbidden of us. So they continued. And as they got to Mysia, their attention started to look to the north and to the east and to the province of Bithynia. They started to consider the cities that were along the southern coast of the Black Sea, up there to the northeast. And they were essaying to go into Bithynia. The word essaying means that they attempted to. They were trying to go into the province of Bithynia to preach there. But once again, we're told that the Spirit suffered them not. The Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the risen and exalted Christ. And therefore it was Christ through the Spirit who was speaking to them and telling them, no, not that way. Not that way either. Not to the cities there by the Black Sea, to those cities in Bithynia, not that way. How did He make that known to them? We don't know. But somehow He made it very crystal clear to their mind they did not have divine permission to go that way. There was also an obstacle in the road that led to Bithynia, a great giant obstacle. And so being prevented on the left hand and being prevented on the right hand, all they could do was go forward, go straight ahead. And so they came to Troas. And it was there that Paul received the vision of the Macedonian man. Now this is also significant, and there's application for us to notice. In the first place, we may note that the Holy Spirit still works in that way today. The Holy Spirit works in the heart and mind and will and soul of a man, forbidding him, laying it upon him through the providential circumstances of his life, laying it upon him the conviction that he does not have permission to go there or there, and so must go there. The Holy Spirit hems a man in on the right and on the left, so that he cannot but go, as the apostle said somewhere, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me. Not only to preach the gospel generally, but where he must preach the gospel as well. The Holy Spirit works that way, beloved. I can testify to that to you from experience. He closes doors and he opens doors and he says, not there, but here. To me, he said, come over. Come over the ocean. Paul had to go over the Aegean Sea. I have to go over the Pacific. Come over and help. The reason is not because there are no needs here in First Protestant Reformed Church of Holland. There are, of course. You said, help us, to me, one time. And soon the Lord is going to say to another man, come over and help this congregation. They have needs. They need to hear the preaching of the gospel. They need the word of comfort. They need the word of admonition. They need Christ crucified and risen, preached from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. But to me, now, the Lord said, not there. You may not stay in Holland any longer. It's not my will. I can relate to the apostle, to Paul and Timothy and Silas. I can relate. They wanted to go to Asia. They wanted to go to Bithynia. It was their will. It was their desire to go there and then to go there. But the Spirit said, no, not there, and no, not there. I have a desire to stay. I have a desire to stay here, to keep preaching here. The Lord says to me, no. He forbids me. He prevents me. He hems me in on every side and gives me only one place to go. But there's more that we ought to see in this text that is significant. After all, we ought to ask ourselves the question, why does the Lord do that? Why does the Lord prevent a man from going here or there? Why does he prevent the gospel from going to Bithynia and to Asia at that time? And the answer to that question, as we need to see it, is because of his sovereign decree of predestination. This, beloved, is one of the clearest proofs of predestination. Not only as it is revealed in the text, but as it's revealed throughout history, God does not send the gospel to every nation at every time throughout history. He doesn't do that. Why doesn't he do that? If it's true that God so loved the world, if it's true that God loves every human being in the world, head for head, it's not true, but if it was true, then why does God not send the gospel to every nation and to every single person? Why does God forbid someone to go to Bithynia and to go to Asia? Because of his decree of predestination. In Ephesians 1, verses 10 and 11, we read that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God directs the preaching of the gospel according to the good pleasure of his will, to whomever he desires. In the Canons of Dort, Head 2, Article 5, we read, moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish but have everlasting life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons promiscuously and without distinction at first. It ought to be preached in all nations and to all persons without distinction, black and white, rich and poor, bond and free, Filipino and American. But then this, to whom God out of his good pleasure sends the gospel. To whom God out of his good pleasure sends the gospel. The Arminians taught, had one rejection of errors, error 9, that the reason why God sends the gospel to one people rather than to another is not merely and solely the good pleasure of God, but rather the fact that one people is better and worthier than another to whom the gospel is not communicated. The Arminians said that God called Paul to Macedonia because they were better than the Bithynians. They were better than the Asians. They were more receptive to the gospel. That's not true. No one people is better than any other people in the world. All peoples are fallen and lost in darkness and sin. But God, according to his good pleasure, sends the gospel to whomever he chooses. That's an amazing proof of predestination. Thank God that he has seen fit to choose us and send the gospel to us. Let's notice finally the immediate obedience of these missionaries. Luke writes in this narrative, and notice he says, we, indicating that now Luke himself joins the party, the missionary party. Now there's Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke. Luke writes in this text, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. They obeyed the call. First, they assuredly gathered that the Lord had called them. That is, they reasoned and concluded that this vision was from the Lord, in harmony with the Lord's will, clearly from the Lord. And therefore, the Lord meant them to go. Then, Luke writes, they obeyed the call. They did not rebel against it, make excuses about it, or pretend to be wiser than God, but they endeavored to go into Macedonia. That is, they sought to go. They prepared themselves to go. They discovered the ways and means and things that had to be done before they could go, in preparation to go. And then they went. They loosed from Troas and sailed across the Aegean Sea to Macedonia, and soon they came to Philippi. And as we read in the chapter, a church was established in Philippi with Lydia and the Philippian jailer being the first converts. Churches were soon established in Thessalonica and Berea, which were also in Macedonia. God's elect were gathered through the preaching of the gospel. It's noteworthy because now the gospel comes to Europe. Previously, the gospel had only been traveling in Asia, that great continent. Now, as it crosses into Macedonia, it comes for the first time into Europe. And that's noteworthy. This advance of the gospel is noteworthy, first of all, to us, most of us who are of European descent. Noteworthy, significant. Our ancestors were heathens, beloved. Our ancestors who were living at this time, somewhere in Europe, were lost in the darkness of idolatry, worshiping idol gods. Lost in darkness, turning the truth of God into a lie. And there would we be if God did not send Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke into Macedonia, into Europe, so that now, for the first time, the gospel would begin to spread, and over hundreds more years and thousands, the gospel would penetrate into Europe and even to America. Elect believers would become Christians, and the lines of generations of believers and their seed would begin. Those lines have come down to us. Thank God that the gospel came to Europe. But this is a development that all Christians can appreciate. Asian Christians, African Christians, Christians from anywhere in the world can notice and see in the text a significant advance in the history of missions, in the history of the fulfillment of the promise of Christ that every nation will hear the gospel, and only when all peoples have heard the gospel will the end come and will Christ return. Today, beloved, 2,000 years later, we can see the whole history of missions to this point. We see in this text one part of that, a significant part. There's still more to be done, but the end swiftly comes. They obeyed, and they obeyed immediately. They didn't delay. They didn't hesitate. They didn't waste any time. There was urgency in that request, and they felt that urgency. There was an important work that had to be done, and so they set out immediately. There wasn't a moment to lose. And they did that in obedience to Jesus. Jesus once said to a man, according to Luke 9, verses 59 through 62, "Follow me." And the man replied, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus then said to him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Don't delay. Then another man came to Jesus and said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Without delay, go preach the gospel. That doesn't mean that I may not preach a farewell sermon to you. It doesn't mean that I have to leave tomorrow for the Philippines. It doesn't mean that. But it means that without delay, one who has been called to preach in a certain place must prepare himself and must go. And all of us must always be prepared without delay, immediately, to answer the Lord's call. When someone stands in front of us, when an opportunity is in front of us to witness, to let our light shine, to give an answer, immediately we must recognize that opportunity let our light shine and give the answer. The Lord requires immediate obedience. This immediate obedience wasn't because Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke were better than anyone else, but only because the Spirit was working in their hearts. So, beloved, let's learn from this text. There's instruction for us in this text, not just for me, but for you. I preach it tonight for my own sake and for your sake. The people of God need to understand the truths and principles in regard to mission work laid out in the Scriptures. This will help you to pray for mission work. This will help you to support it, to think about it, to know how to think about it. And may the Lord bless this instruction to all of us tonight. Amen. Our gracious God and Father, we thank Thee that in Thy Word Thou hast revealed to us good instruction in regard to this great commission Thou hast given to us, which we would not know how to fulfill, but Thou hast shown us to some degree the ways that Thou dost direct the gospel from one place to another. We pray Thou wilt use this instruction for our benefit and blessing. Grant that we might be eager and interested in this great mission of the church until the Lord comes again. In His name we pray. Amen.